Morning. This morning, our scripture reading will come from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And I wanted to thank Justin for stopping when he did, because I thought you were going to read right over me. There may not be a need for a scripture reading this morning, but thank you. It's John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. I like that word justified. I enjoy it when we sing that song because it always reminds me of the saying that Jesus has forgiven me and it's just as if I had never sinned. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. As God said that he would remove our sin as far away as the east is from the west. Amen. This morning I have a funny picture for you. Uh-oh, it skipped. There it is. Okay, so this comes from some of my students' frequent funny phrases. Sometimes they would say things, and they were working on their English, and they were really pretty good at English. But if you'd ask them, did they go somewhere, or did they, no, my mother accompanied with me. Your mother accompanied with you. And of course, they meant my mother accompanied me. Or you might ask the question, where do you like to go? And they say, well, I ever go to the movie. Instead of, I always go to the movie. So ever and always would get mixed up. But one of the funniest ones is to ask them why they did something, and they would say, no why. No why. When instead of saying no reason. Well, I put this up here this morning because this lesson this morning is all about why. Why did Jesus choose to rise from the dead? I mean, wasn't it enough that he came here and lived among us? Wasn't it enough that he was Emmanuel, God with us? Wasn't it enough that he showed us what God is really like? Wasn't that enough? Why rise from the dead? Well, let's answer that question as we go on this morning. There is a why. There is a reason. Everything, surely, there must be a reason. To say why and answer no why is just not enough. Today we know the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how widespread Jesus is in this world. Even people that don't know much about him still count their days, their years from his birth. Isn't that amazing? That all over the world people still count their days from the birth of this one person in history. He was not somebody who we don't care if he died, as Justin said this morning. He is not somebody who is just on a dusty page of a history book, but he's someone who was real. What we're talking about this morning is not a fable, it's not mythology, it's reality, it's history, it's something that truly did take place. And it made all the difference. Why did he rise from the dead? Because if he hadn't risen from the dead, not much else of what he had done would have mattered. Not much else of what he had done would be remembered. But because he's risen from the dead, it all matters. Living sinless, dying for our sins, rising from the dead, these were the goals of Jesus. He left heaven knowing that he would come here and face temptation, knowing that he would struggle, knowing that he would have times of hunger, times of thirst, and times of mental anguish, times of great emotional struggle. As we were looking at the Psalms this morning, one of the things that I noticed about David is he didn't sleep a lot at night. He talks about how his mind was on the Lord in the watches of the night. And I've heard of people, you know, what do you do when you're restless and you can't sleep? Do you get up and have another cookie? You know, what do? You know, think about the Lord. Think about his word. Pray. let him give you rest. Here's a description of what Jesus did in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What did he empty himself of? He was with God in heaven. He emptied himself of that position. He emptied himself of that power. He emptied himself of being an immortal being. God can't die. God can't be tempted. You can't crucify God. Jesus had to come and become flesh in order to die for us. God can't be tempted, so Jesus had to be flesh so that he could be tempted and not sin, so that he could become the sacrifice for our sin. All of these reasons, Jesus left those things behind. Certainly they weren't easy to leave behind, would they? Would that be easy? Once you've got the training wheels off the bicycle, you want to put them back on. Even, that's just a little thing, but to leave being God in heaven and coming down to be man on earth, as the Hebrew writer says, to be made a little bit lower than the angels. A little bit lower than the angels. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Every young man learned a trade in those days. This one would grow up to be a rabbi, but he also knew how to work stone and wood. Philippians 2:9 through 11, you see this picture. I don't know if it shows up very well. Those are supposed to be people, and the idea of the whole world bowing down to Jesus. Philippians 2:9 through 11, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came and gave glory to his Father. Jesus came and showed us who the Father is. Living and dying and living again, that was his God-given goal. In John chapter 10, 17 through 18, Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? It was what God had told him to do. He's saying, Son, I give you authority to die for these people's sins, and I give you authority to raise yourself up from the dead and be alive again for eternity. It was his mission to accomplish. His success gives us not only the opportunity for salvation, but it also should give us motivation that a human being lived on this earth and did not commit sin, which shows that God is just and true for counting our sins against us, because if he did it, we could do it. All of the miracles and things that Jesus did were done after the Spirit of God came upon him and remained upon him at the baptism of John. There is no miracle of Jesus recorded before that time. Jesus faced every temptation with a knowledge of the will of God and a decision to do the thing that God wanted him to do, a decision to not do the thing that God did not want him to do. Jesus always faced every challenge with the same power that we possess, the knowledge of the Word of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you think of many things lower than the cross? I know it was elevated above the surface of the ground, but I'm talking about a low, disgusting thing to have happened to a human being. Amen? Can you think of anything higher than the throne of God? What a contrast. cross to the throne of God. Wow. At the right hand of the throne of God, the best spot. It is a great sign, a great proof. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? I wouldn't say no why. I would say here's the reason. Because God chose it. Of all the things that Jesus did, of all the things that Jesus was able to do, God chose this one thing as the great sign to convince people, and it's enough. It's evidently enough. And we remember it even today, nearly 2,000 years later. John 2:19-20, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, they had that look that Dan was talking about this morning, that look of disgust on their face, like, it took 46 years to build this temple, carpenter boy, and will you raise it up in 3 days? They didn't believe it, did they? It's the greatest sign. John 2:21-22, he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They were a confused bunch of guys when he went to the cross. They were scattered. They were troubled. 9 of them ran away. 1 of them followed pretty close, and 1 of them followed at a distance, and 1 of them had betrayed him. Why? Because it's the perfect proof. Matthew 12:38-39, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he had answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now, why were they called by Jesus an evil and adulterous generation? You know, adultery has a lot more to do than with just a man and a woman and a marriage relationship. You can be adulterous toward God. Anytime you put any other God before you, you are committing adultery against God. The idea of an evil and adulterous generation was, here was Jesus, a greater prophet than any other prophet that had ever come. Greater than Jonah, greater than Elijah, greater than Moses. And here he was in their presence. And he told them, he said, "You know, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment against this generation, because one who is greater than Jonah is here." Jesus had shown them thousands of reasons to believe in him and to believe that he was sent from God. But God said, "Look, this will be the one sign for this wicked and perverse generation that craves for a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, if you look into the original languages, it doesn't really say whale. It says God prepared a great sea creature. We think of a whale because that's the thing that we think of when we think of something big enough to swallow a man and not crush him, perhaps. But it was something God prepared especially for this purpose. So here's a funny depiction of this great sea monster, this great sea creature. But the whole idea is that it took Jonah to the land after 3 days of Jonah being inside of it, and it belched Jonah up onto the shore, and then Jonah had a long walk to Nineveh. But Jesus used this as a sign. "I'll be in the earth for 3 days, and then I'll come out," just like Jonah came out of that big sea creature. Again, we see the importance of it through the preaching of the apostle in the book of Acts in chapter 17, where he's at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and he's talking to all those philosophers and others who are listening, and he explains to them about the one God that they do not know, the one God who created the heavens and the earth and decided where we would live. And he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," lack of knowledge, ignorance, "God is now declaring," now, that was the first century, folks, "God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Repent is in the Greek metanoia. It means the changing of the mind, the turning from one direction to another. Metanoia, changing the mind, changing the knowledge, changing the direction, changing the decisions, changing the life. All people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So a few years later, after Jesus had risen from the dead, Paul is preaching that this is the one great sign that God has given to prove that Jesus is the judge and that Jesus will judge. Jesus himself had said, "You will be judged by the words that I have spoken." It's good that we know what Jesus said. Why did he do it? Well, for one thing, he can. Nobody else on earth could ever raise themselves from the dead, but Jesus could, because his Father had given him authority to do so. I lay down my life. The Father has given me the commandment to lay down my life, and I can take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. I take it up, John chapter 10. And John chapter 19, 16 through 17, "So he handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross." Bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Jesus uttered a loud cry. Now we get down to the end of this crucifixion scenario in the book of Mark now, and we're in chapter 15 and verses 37 through 39, and I want you to notice what the enemy has to say about Jesus. Jesus uttered a loud cry, Mark records, and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It would no longer be necessary, because now the only sacrifice for our sin is Jesus. There's no point for a high priest other than Jesus. There's no point for a yearly sacrifice for the sins of the priest and all of the people. Jesus is the sacrifice. Tear that curtain apart. It's no longer valid. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, that's the enemy, folks. When the centurion, the man in charge of 100 people who were crucifying Jesus Christ, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now wait till he hears that he rose from the dead. Matthew 28, 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." There are many Marys in the Bible, aren't there? And so they came to look at the grave. They wanted to see what they could do now that the Sabbath was over. It was a new day, and they wanted to make sure that all the preparations for his burial were completed before it became too late to do that. But look what happened. "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Set upon it. Like this stone, what's this stone doing here? You think this stone is going to keep Jesus in this tomb? And he rolls it away and sits on it. He might as well have spit on it, if you don't mind me saying. You know what I'm saying? It's like, here's the regard I have for this stone. It's going to become my chair. An earthquake comes, he rolls it away, and he sits down on it. Amen? That stone isn't going to keep Jesus in the tomb. "An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." There's sometimes when there's just no point in arguing, you know? Like, you could just see these guards like, "Oh, okay, we have nothing to say about this, and there's nothing we're going to do about this." They just closed their mouths and became like dead men. Wow, and the angel's sitting on the stone looking at them. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Wow, can you imagine the joy and the surprise and the amazement all mixed together as the women say, wow, let's get to Galilee. Wow, let's get to Galilee. But one time, there was one also that was not sure yet that Jesus was risen from the dead. And you see this image of her, and she's leaning against the stone and saying, where did the gardener take my Savior? And Jesus walks up behind her in this image. I love this image. Is it clear? Can you see it? Can you imagine how her life's going to change in the next 2 or 3 seconds? Can you imagine how her life's going to change in the next 2 or 3 seconds? 1 Thessalonians 4:14-15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Paul writing to people who had believed in Jesus. Paul writing to people who had been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul writing to people who had noticed that some of the folks around them had already passed away and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And Paul telling them, look, whether you're dead or alive, he's going to get you. If you're in him, if you're part of his life, part of his family, part of his body, if you've been baptized into him and you have remained faithful to him, he will be coming back for you. Amen? And you can count on that, and the open tomb that was empty is your proof. He can do it. He has the authority. He has the ability. He is 100% authentic. He has the authenticity. He will be coming back for you if you have been baptized into him and have remained faithful to him. No doubt about it. 1 Corinthians 15:50-53. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment. That's what Paul is saying. Those who are alive when he comes, they're going to be changed. Those who are asleep when he comes will be awakened, and they will be changed. And then we will all meet Christ in the air. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. Now, this is another guarantee of the Scriptures. The trumpet will sound. Another guarantee. The dead will be raised imperishable. Another guarantee. We will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. We don't go to heaven in this skin. This is a tent that we live in now. But our soul is going to go to be with God for eternity, a guarantee from Jesus Christ, if we have been faithful to him. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As a minister, I have come to have great displeasure at the whole idea of Halloween. I've sat and held the hands of dying people. I've visited hospice. I've done many a funeral, like we had one just recently. A hole in the ground, and a body goes down into it. But that's not the end, is it? For those who are in Jesus Christ, we're going to rise again. He was risen from the dead. We, in him, will rise from the dead. Oh, everybody's going to get awakened, but not everybody will get to go with him. Revelation 1, 7 through 8, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And he says he is the Alpha, that's the first, and he is the Omega, that's the last, and he is everything in between. Amen. Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, is and was and who is to come. Early in the book of John, you see that Jesus was with God from the beginning. He is the Word of God. And by the Word of God, everything that exists was spoken into existence. And that's what he left behind in order to come here and suffer, and come here and teach, come here and demonstrate God to us, and live a sinless life and die as a sacrifice for our sins, that we could be justified just as if we had never sinned. These are surely my reasons, amen? To say no why is just not the answer. The reason, we are his reason. We are his reason. Living, dying, and living again was his God-given goal. It is his mission accomplished. The great sign, the great proof, he could and he did. In him, we can rise too. This picture is a depiction of the time when Peter and John heard about it, and John ran way ahead of Peter, and Peter got there second, and John stopped at the door, and Peter went inside, and look what they got to see. Nobody was there, just some cloth. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Galatians 3:27. So here I am in a river in Tegegarao. The current was so strong that when I put these girls under the water, I had to follow them, drag them back. But there they were born again. Romans 6:3-4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are baptized into Jesus, it's as if we are going into a tomb, admitting we need to be buried because we are dead in our sins. If we go into that tomb believing we're alive in Christ, what's the point? But if we understand that we're dead in our sins, need to have the forgiveness of sins, then we'd ought to be buried with him so that he can give us life, so that we can be united with him in baptism, so that we can become part of his body and we rise to walk a new life in him. He who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, as we talked about today, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And there he is, sitting at the right hand of God, waiting on the time to come back down and get us. You see? So even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Once we are born, but later we sin. So then we must be born again. That would make a song, wouldn't it? Once we are born, but later we sin, so then we must be born again. Once we are born, but later we sin, so then we must be born again. If there's anyone here today that needs to be born again, let us help you. If there's anyone today that's struggling with some spiritual matter, let us help you. This is a time that the church has set aside at the end of the lesson for you to come and let us know. If this time doesn't work out for you, let someone know of another time that would work out for you. We'll try to help you in whatever way that we can. Please come as we stand.